I've been doing, since the beginning of the year, a survey, or overview, if you would. We looked at all the Gospels. We're doing one book every Sunday. We've done all the Gospels. We did the book of Acts last week. And today we're going to do the book of Romans. A summary about the book of Romans is this. From the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, to introduce himself to the new church there in Rome, as the believers were present, and the good news of what Jesus Christ did, so that the people might understand and believe and have eternal life. Now, Romans does not have a form of an open letter. Paul wrote it originally and carefully presented it into a statement that he sent to Rome with Phoebe, and Phoebe took the letter to Rome. Paul's good intention was always go to Rome, but unfortunately he never got there in person until he was arrested by the Romans for preaching the gospel. So the book of Romans is interesting, but I'm going to give you a little flavor before we get to the book of Romans about the Apostle Paul and where he came from, what he did, how he got to be an apostle. And if you remember history, Paul was a Sadducee, a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the community at that time, and he was persecuting Christians. In fact, it was his delight to kill Christians, if you would. So you think, well, how in the world did Paul then become an apostle of Jesus Christ? So let me share with you from the book of Acts, chapter 9. And this is in the New Living Translation of God's Holy Word. It'll give you an overview before we look at the book of Romans. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of the followers of the way. Before they were known as Christians, they were called the way. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains from Damascus. Now, Paul was looking to go and capture Christians and put them in chains and drag them back to Jerusalem. Nice guy, that the Apostle Paul. But his name was Saul before that. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you are to do." Well, the men with Saul stood speechless, surprised that they heard this sound of someone's voice, but they didn't see anyone. As Paul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there, blind, for 3 days. And all that time he went without food and water. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said to him, "Go over to Straight Street. Don't say to try to say that three times in a row. Straight Street, to the house of Judas. And when you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now, and I have shown him in a vision a man named Ananias, coming and laying hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," Ananias exclaimed, "I heard terrible things about this man, that all he has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and we hear that he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus." "Yes," the Lord said, "but go and do what I say for Saul. He is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me." So Ananias went and found Saul, just as the Lord said. He laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And instantly, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And afterwards, he ate some food and was strengthened. So what is an apostle? How did Paul get to be an apostle? Well, an apostle is somebody who is equipped to go and teach the Word of God. And Paul got equipped in a very, very special way. The Lord himself appeared to him. And he made him an apostle, and Paul did some amazing things in ministry. Paul wrote this letter of Romans, even though he'd never been there. Paul was writing to this young church in Rome to give them the essentials of the Christian faith in order to help them grow and mature until he was able to visit with them, which was his hope and desire. But Paul was planning to visit the church on his way to Spain. Now, Paul did a lot of missionary journeys all through Asia Minor and all through Israel. It always amazed me, because Judy and I have been blessed to go there many times. It always amazed me, back in them days, they didn't have cars, they didn't have airplanes, but they were able to travel long distances and be able to set up churches and start churches. And that's what Paul, previously Saul, was sent to do by the Lord himself. Prisoners cleaned the bars of their cell, dreaming of freedom, and there's no question in their mind that they're guilty of the crimes that brought them. That's why they're in jail. And if only they could be free and surrender their life to God and spend the rest of their days serving him. But it's all a dream. How could it ever happen? And then in the midst of his dream, a guard appears with another man and says, "You are free." And the guard tells him, "Somebody else is going to serve your time." Well, there was another prisoner clinging to the bars of a different cell. This time, the prisoner of the person's own making had a bad habit: alcoholism, addiction, and dependency, and enslavement, pornography, and or something you just can't imagine. Gossip and so forth and so on. He's a mess. So whatever habit or addiction or dependency, it captivates this person in prison. The person is surely will die in prison. The prisoner longs to be free. But who can free us from this imprisonment? And what can free us from the sin itself? And the answer is that, is what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, because he experienced it. The answer is that Paul says, Jesus Christ. Paul starts the book of Romans with a dark picture of pagan people who revel in wickedness, and God condemns them. They were moral people. Yeah, they agree that they should be condemned, but then Paul drops a bombshell. Who wanted the heathens condemned and to be condemned? Yourself, because you too, Jew or Gentile, have failed to live up to God's standards in this world. All have sinned. Every person deserves God's judgment. But then, the good news. Jesus Christ died in the place of both of those prisoners. The first one, he took the place and served time for that prisoner. The other prisoner was clean and forgiven for all of our sin and set free. Because he says later that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if we choose to be what Paul tells us of the terrible struggle within us that he talks about in Romans 7, wrestling with our desires to be free from sin, but then at the same time find pleasure in sin. I could relate to that, what Paul was struggling with, because I wanted to be delivered of alcoholism, but to be honest with you, I enjoy drinking. But it was a sin. But God delivered me of it. Because sometimes that's why there's so much sin in the world. It is because sin is fun. But the consequences is what's bad. So the more Paul tried to be good or to keep the law, the more he became a prisoner of his own sinful nature. And so the Apostle Paul shows, only by understanding and accepting what Christ did for us, that we can be truly free from sin. We release from death. We are free to enter into the eternal kingdom of God. That's the blessed hope. Paul says in Romans and also over in Corinthians that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have something much better to look forward to. Eternal life. So the book of Romans is challenging us to accept God's gift of freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom to enter into the eternal kingdom of God who knows Jesus personally, and to be free from the bondage of guilt, isolation, loneliness, and emptiness. And then get ready to experience all the joy that we could ever hope for in this life. So the book of Romans, as you look through it, and we're just going to do an overview of the book of Romans. There's so much stuff in there, but it's coming from somebody who has experienced a sinful life, who was delivered from God on the road to Damascus. And he opens with this, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul knew the Scriptures. He knew the prophets. He knew what was foretold as he studied the Jewish law. It is good news about his son, Jesus, who came as a man, born into King David's royal line, and Jesus Christ our Lord, who was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. So the book of Romans presents the good news of Jesus Christ, or what we call the gospel. God's mercy. God offers that gift of righteousness to all who come to Jesus by faith through salvation, releases us from the power of sin. We came into this world as little babies born into sin. We call it original sin. That's why Christ had to come into the world through the virgin birth, as he was able to come into this world born of woman, yet sinless, and to be able to experience everything that we experience so that he better understood his creation. So he was sinless. He tried to teach us how to live life. He did a pretty good job, but most of us crept back into sin anyhow. But he has given us an out through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation releases us from the power of sin so that we may live glorious as God's children and move powerfully through the lives of others. Because once we receive this precious gift, it's our responsibility to share it with others. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul systematically traces God's plan of salvation. Sometimes you hear the people talk about whenever they're doing the evangelistic stuff and everything, and they come to the end of the service and they want to lead people into a relationship with Christ, they call it the Roman road, which is the way to lead people into accepting Christ for themselves. He systematically puts this together in the book of Romans, and he begins by describing our own sinful self, God's legitimate condemnation that's upon us. His great mercy, however, has not left us without hope. Hope. Can you imagine what this life would be like if we didn't have any hope? We hang on to the blessed hope, the promise of eternal life, but this world wants to shut out hope. And when you shut out hope, you become a miserable, miserable person. Now, sometimes we are hoping against hope, and that's not a good thing either. But the hope of eternal life is what we hang on to. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are credited with a righteousness of God. The provision of grace and indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables us to live free from sin and alive in God. You can read that in chapters 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul also issues Israel's unbelief. While the Jews were largely rejected God's righteousness. Now you would think that God would call the Apostle Paul to minister to the Jews, but he didn't. He called him to minister to us, the Gentiles, and also be able to understand the Old Testament. God's faithful, and his promises are kept. And God opens the door of salvation. In the last major section of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explores the practical application of God's mercy and how we ought to live out our lives. That's why we're doing an overview of the book of Romans, because we can study the book of Romans, we can do a Bible study on the book of Romans, but really the whole purpose is to whet your appetite, to get into some of the different books of the Bible and understand them. It's God's love letter to us. Because the book of Romans revolves around the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Speaking in broad terms and categories, God in his mercy and wisdom unveils his righteousness. All righteousness is that we become right standing in God. When you are seeking to be righteous, that's all it means. You're seeking to be in right standing with God. How can you be in right standing with God? Through the shed blood and the acceptance of Jesus Christ into your life. Jesus Christ's death grants justification. Justification, that's one of them big words too. What's it mean? Just as you have never sinned, justified in the sight of God. Just as you have never sinned. That's all that means, justification. And then the Spirit releases believers to a godly and glorious life. The object of the triune God's mercy and compassion is all of sinful mankind, can comprise of both Jews, Gentiles, Greeks. We are all one in Christ. And then along the way, Paul takes us and he reintroduces us to the Old Testament characters. Abraham, Sarah, Adam, Jacob, Esau, and even Pharaoh. And at the end of the book, Paul identifies a number of the fellow workers and friends, including Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Emphas as the first convert in Asia. Only in a few places listed in the book that Paul mentioned Rome, the destination of this book. He expresses his desire to visit Spain and then refers to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Rome. That's why he wrote this book. What's interesting, I think, is also about the Apostle Paul. And look at it, we get into Corinthians and some of the other places. God give him the gift of helping set up the church of Jesus Christ, how the church operates. Jesus came with the message and showed us salvation. The disciples had a commitment to go and spread the gospel. But Paul laid out very specifically how the church of the New Testament is supposed to operate. We'll see that a little later when we get into some of other Paul's letters. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace that we now share." So you can see the book of Romans is intensely theological. All that means is thoughts about God. We all are theologians in our own respect as we try to study the scriptures and to understand God. We become theologians because we are trying to think God's thoughts. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in the book of Romans, but all through the New Testament, is meant to penetrate our life, radically transforming the orientation towards God, sin and people. So as you study the book of Romans, in your own personal study, and I hope and pray that you do, just look at it and say, do I really possess the righteousness from God that the Apostle Paul talks about? And you do. And think about, are you aware of the sinful tendencies in your own life? Are you experiencing the freedom from law and the sin of death? And according to the Apostle Paul, the gospel has profound implications for the way that we relate to people. I think the politicians need to sit down and read the book of Romans. How do you relate to people? We're all one in Christ. And we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. We can agree to disagree without hating one another. We can agree to disagree without breaking a relationship with somebody, whether it's a family member or a friend. In Romans 5:5, talking about love. Now, I've had the honor and the blessings to sit sometimes with a group of pastors and church leaders and congregants and parishioners over these many years that I've pastored. And we listen to each other. We listen to the pain. We listen to the triumphs of each individual. We listen to the atmospheres and how cultures are changing so differently. The body of Christ is experiencing unparalleled conflict. You might notice it in your own life or your own church. Though all these thoughts, one truth emerges. Love is a badge of true Christianity. Now, not the kind of love that we got into the English language, we throw around that word loosely. The kind of love that God loved us unconditionally. In the Greek, they talk about agape love. That's the kind of love that we're talking about, the kind of love that God has given to us and what in turn we should give to others. You and I will be judged by love expressed towards God and to others. The Holy Spirit is really the only true source of love. So if you do not discern true love around you, you'll alienate good people and embrace evil people. And we don't want to do that. Love will sustain you on your most difficult journeys of life. The most powerful force in the world is love. In one of Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. That whole thing, and it breaks through the barricades. If the spirit of giving was removed from the earth, it would become torturous. It was sort of like a volcanic hell within 24 hours. Can you imagine if love was removed from our society? God loved the earth, and the proof of his love and his desire to give us freedom in so many ways was to send his only begotten Son into the world. Because the love of Jesus is revealed by the pursuit of his own people. Love pursues when others reject. Think about that. Love pursues when others reject. So true love reaches and is not afraid of risk rejection. So when you obey God, you prove beyond any doubt that you truly love him. Now, we know that we're going to fall short. I make mistakes, and that's where that wonderful word of repentance comes. All we got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I repent, and I need your grace and your forgiveness. Because you are saved only once by the shed blood of Christ. But you can destroy that salvation. And you know how you get it back? You don't get it back by re-crucifying Christ. You get it back by repentance. Repentance and say, God, forgive me, for I've lost my way. And guess what? He is faithful to do that. As I was singing that little song to the kids, I think it's vitally important in our own life to experience the presence of true love in God and avoid the decoy, Satan, as we call him. He's always out there seeking to devour us. But music revolves around the force of love. I love to listen to instrumental music. And you can always, if you listen to an instrumental song, and that's, you can always sort of hear the words. You can hear the words in those songs and you can almost sing along with them. Words are important, but you know, music is the universal language. It's the universal language of love. Songs are written daily about love and music around the force of love. Every human subconsciously pursues love with passion. And every single hour of our lives, it's possible to experience true love and avoid the trap by the deceiver. Satan, Beelzebub. He's got all kinds of names in the Bible, but he's always out to try to trap you into deceit. You know what Jesus did, how he did that? Whenever he was trying to be trapped into deceit by that old boy, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you cannot tempt the Lord thy God." And that's what I do every time, because I'm challenged. I have challenges in my life. And I have to stop and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then I repent. And I ask God to continue to give me the grace that he gives me in order to continue on. But the most important thing is to understand the awesome power of God's love through Jesus Christ.